The general recommendation, I got a few texts and said, why don't you just do something back from Romans 9 through 11? Not yet. We'll work back through Romans 9 through 11 because I only got through half of it. I'll finish it out at some point, but not this morning. I actually want to go to Revelation 6 and 7 this morning. As you look at Revelation chapter 6 and 7, these are verses that I have heard quoted, misquoted, and misused so much over the last few days. And I'd like to try to give some clarity about what these passages are really talking about, and then hopefully give us just some comfort from these as well. Because these are passages that, yes, are meant to give fear in the ungodly, but for the saints, these are passages that are meant to give us fear and they're meant to give us healing and comfort. And I want to try to demonstrate that this morning. As you pick up in Revelation 6, verse 1, we're just going to work through the text this morning. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with his voice, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Here's the context of what happens. Revelation 4, there is this great, majestic view of the throne of God. You have the throne of God with fire coming from it. You have the four living creatures on every side, the 24 elders falling down in song. It's a majestic, glorious scene. But then in Revelation 5, it comes to dramatic height. The Lamb comes forward. Jesus himself, who by this point has been slain for the sin of the world, has been resurrected and ascends to heaven. And the Lamb presents himself before God. Before this point, there was a scroll in heaven. Nobody was worthy to open the scroll. None of the four living creatures. None of the 24 elders. No one in heaven was worthy to open the scroll. The Lamb steps forward. He takes the scroll, and without any effort, he unseals the scroll. What you then find in Revelation 6 is a series of seven seals being broken, okay? Okay? It's like not the animal, but seven seals, like on a piece of paper. You have seven seals that are being broken. As each of those seals are broken, new information is given. And there's going to be a judgment that comes forward. Here, with the first one, there is a white horse that comes. This white horse comes, and he goes out to conquer all the earth. Okay? Notice what happens. A seal is broken, a rider on the white horse goes. Let me deal with number 2. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And he looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." Now that one's a bit strange. Let's deal with these. Here's what's happening. Every time a seal is broken, one of the four living creatures, which signify the four corners of the earth, they are announcing a different horse to come forward. Now, these horses are not new to the Bible. John has drawn the reference from this from Zechariah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 6. We won't take the time to turn there. But in Zechariah 1 and Zechariah 6, there are horses that come forward in judgment. Here's what it seems to me is happening. These horses are forces of judgment that are sent out to cause chaos on the earth. What you find with the first one is he comes out to conquer in war. The second one comes forward, and again, he has a sword in his hand. The third one comes forward with scales in his hand, but notice what he says, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." He's messing everything up, okay? The currency is getting messed up. Chaos is ensuing from this. Well, why is all this happening? Why, when the Lamb comes forward to break the seals, does chaos ensue on the earth. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill it with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. At this point, the horses have all come forward in judgment. There's four of them. The four horses have come forward in judgment. Why have these horses come? The key, I think, to understanding this is looking at the fourth horse. And then you can go back and reread the others and they make a lot more sense. Notice this fourth horse again. Verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." Okay? There's four living creatures which are around the throne of God, representing north, south, east, and west. These four living creatures are a part of the heavenly host. These horses are not. These horses are coming from somewhere else. Verse 8. I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him. Let me ask you this. Who else has the name of Death? Who else does Hades have following him? Obviously it's Satan, right? Now, Satan is somewhat of a mystery as you work through the first half of Revelation. It's not till you get to Revelation 12 that the dragon is revealed and all of his horrible, undermining ways are made known. But the dragon is the one who is behind all this, that ancient serpent, the dragon, the one who brought sin into the world. The devil himself is the one behind this. Now, whether this is the devil or an instrument of the devil, I don't think much of it makes much of a difference. But what you have here is one by the will of Satan coming forward with Death and Hades following him. And he is bringing four things. Notice verse 8. He's given sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beast. That is an extremely important list in Revelation. What this fourth rider is doing is he's given authority, I think, by God himself. What God is doing is saying, fine, and this is made more known in Revelation 12 and 13. If you want to attack my saints, if you want to attack my people, that's fine. That's fine. I will let you do this for a time. And you'll have authority to do this for a time. There's limits on what he's allowed to do, but you can bring forth these things to the earth. Okay? He brings forth again sword, famine, pestilence, wild beasts. This comes directly from the Old Testament. Keep your finger in Revelation 6, but let's go back to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Y'all know the very first rule of Revelation. Anytime you get to something you don't understand, look to the Old Testament. I guarantee you John has drawn it from the Old Testament. And there's a very important reference that'll shed light on what's going on here. In the context of Ezekiel chapter 14, the prophet Ezekiel is prophesying in Babylon before Jerusalem falls to Babylon in 586. Judah was taken captive in three different waves over to Babylon. It seems that Ezekiel was with that first wave. He was there at least in 571. Hold on, let me get my dates backward. He was there in 591 BC. You have to work backward, right? He was there in 591, but the fall comes in 586, okay? Ezekiel is looking, and he is going to be given a vision. Ezekiel, this is what's going to happen. Whenever Jerusalem falls in July of 586, I want you to know I, the Lord, have prepared this. This is not a surprise to me. This is not unexpected, but this is from my hand. And notice why that's important. If you're a Judean captive in Babylon, and you hear from a rumor that your holy temple has fallen, thank to our tabernacle class, what's been lost? The glory of God. You hear that the glory of the Lord has been destroyed from the tabernacle. What would be your reaction? Our God has lost. Our God is powerless. God tells Ezekiel, no. You need to tell the captives, prophesy to the captives, I am in control. I am behind this. I am using instruments of injustice for my righteous purpose. So as you look at Ezekiel 14, verse 12, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, when a land sins against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it and break up its supply of bread and send famine upon it and cut off from it man and beast, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness, declares the Lord God. And if I cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it and make desolate so that no one may pass through because of the beast, even if these three men were in it as I live, declares the Lord Yahweh, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters. They alone would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Do you notice that that first one is wild beast? Keep counting with me. Wild beast. Verse 17. If I send sword upon the land and say, let a sword pass through the land, and I cut off man and beast, though these three men were in it as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they alone would be delivered. Verse 19. Or if I send pestilence into the land and pour out my wrath upon it with blood and cut it off from man and beast, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Verse 21. For thus says the Lord God, how much more when I send upon Jerusalem my four disastrous acts, sword, famine, wild beast, and pestilence, to cut off from man and beast. But behold, some survivors will be left in it. Sons and daughters will be brought out. Behold, when they come out to you and you see their ways and their deeds, you will be consoled for the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem, for all that I have brought upon you. They will console you when you have seen their ways and their deeds, and you know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, declares the Lord God. Do you notice what the purpose of these four acts of judgment are? Now, you can go to an earlier Old Testament quotation. In Leviticus 26, verses 22 and 23, Moses had warned Israel, fall into idolatry, these four things will fall upon you. Sword, famine, beast, pestilence. Sword, famine, beast, pestilence. What was the point here in Ezekiel 14 of warning Israel of these judgments? Here's the point. Ezekiel, I want you to tell the captives, if Noah, Daniel, and Job, the three most righteous men that could be named, isn't that amazing? I mean, could you imagine to be to be in that list? Daniel was still alive at this point. Okay? Daniel was still in the halls of Babylon, and he is mentioned by the Lord as one of the three most righteous men to have ever lived. It's amazing, isn't it? If Noah, Job, or Daniel were there, the city would not even be spared. They would be delivered, but they alone. Because sword and famine and pestilence and beast are coming to judge sin. Turn back to Revelation chapter 6 then. Here's the question that any reader with familiarity of the Old Testament would have asked. God is using these four horses of darkness. Okay, even the white horse, I'll tell you my quick view of that. Some take that to be Jesus. I don't. I think that this is a false imitator of Jesus. You see the dragon trying to imitate the Father in Revelation 12. That seems to be what's happening here. In Revelation 19, Jesus comes forward with a crown on his head and a white horse, but he does it to save, not to conquer. What you have here are four horses that are coming forward as instruments of Satan to cause judgment and suffering upon the face of the earth. But here's a couple of questions you have to wrestle with. Who will be delivered from this? Who will be saved from this? Back in Ezekiel 14, when four acts of judgment came upon the land, who would be delivered? But Noah, Daniel, and Job would be delivered. Leviticus 26, the reason that these judgments would come were for sin. But now we're back in Revelation 6. Here I think is the point. Satan is doing what he's always done, causing death and despair to flourish on God's good creation. That is the very nature of Satan. Satan wants death and despair to flourish on God's good creation. Do you know how sick he is? How twisted Satan is? I mean, brethren, I don't think we wrestle enough with how twisted our enemy is. A few years ago, there were a few things that had come. I can't give context here. This is not my own family, and it's no one here. But I heard of a situation where there was perpetual child abuse, and especially sexual abuse of children. I think in the face of that, I came to realize Satan's a child molester. He takes pleasure in that. The thing that makes my blood boil and my stomach churn, he takes pleasure in. So he is sending famine and beast and pestilence and sword upon the earth. And he's smiling at this. But here's what the Lord is going to tell us. Spoiler alert. God is going to let Satan work for a time. More realistically, a time times and half a time. That's another point in Revelation. But God is going to use this for his purpose. Here's the other question. Who's going to be spared from this? Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Notice this phrase. For the word of God and the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Do you notice who's spared? It's not Noah, Job, and Daniel. But it's the souls who had been slain for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Think back to that phrase. We studied that a couple months ago. The ones who are delivered are those that held to the word of God and testimony of Jesus. But you may be asking, aren't they dead? Yes, they are. They have fallen victim to sword and pestilence and famine and beast. But their souls have been delivered into the hand of an almighty God. Do you notice where they are? These souls are under the altar. What was the purpose of that altar? Think back to our tabernacle class. The purpose of that altar was sacrifice. They had been sacrificed for the sake of righteousness, but their souls are being held until the full number of their brethren should come in, and then God will give true vengeance upon Satan and all of his forces. Satan does not have the last play. God will give the victory. Now, do you notice here when the opening of this fifth seal comes, there is not another act of judgment? The four judgments, the four horses have already come. But when the fifth seal is opened, hope is going to be delivered. Because the souls of the saints are under the altar. Now, brethren, before we continue in this text, do you see how this text has been on my mind over the last week? What Revelation 6 is doing is promising God's people suffering is coming. Suffering is coming. You see it with the seals. You see it with the trumpets, and you see it with the bowls. Those three sevenfold cycles each bring suffering and death upon the face of the earth. Are you surprised by the virus that's going around this earth? I mean, aren't we 21st century technologically advanced, scientifically enlightened people? Yes. But we are also the creatures of God who live in His good creation. Our God has promised us, as long as you are on this earth, sword and famine and beast and pestilence will always be here. But whenever you're slain by any of these, not your body but your soul, until they're come together in that perfect resurrection to Revelation 21, your soul will be kept guarded until God gives the victory. Does that give you hope? Brethren, I'm going to be very honest with y'all. I have been crippled by fear the last few days. I've never shared this a lot. I've been a germaphobe for years. I'm dead serious. Howie Mandel, a lot of people look at him and they're like, man, he's really extreme. I'm like, no, he should be wearing gloves when he's around that many people. I mean, handshaking. Y'all probably have never noticed this. I wash my hands probably 10 times before I leave every Sunday morning. Anytime I shake someone's hand, I immediately go to the bathroom and wash my hands. I hate it. I hate it. Because when I touch your hand, I'm not only touching your hand, but I'm touching the hand of every other person you've touched this morning. I know I'm a preacher. It's a part of my profession. And I have to be a smiley little nice boy and shake hands. But I hate it. I hate it. Okay? I do it, but I hate it. I hope you've never noted that I hate it, but I do. I hate it. When I was in Meijer earlier this week, it was crazy. I mean, it was crazy the amount of people that were in there. I went at a weird time thinking I'd be like one of five people in there. Like, there was, I have no idea how many hundreds of people there were in every aisle. But when I could just, like, feel people breathing on me, I am dead serious, y'all. I almost had a panic attack. I had to take my cart to another aisle, go to a desolate place of the store and just breathe for a couple minutes because I was so overwhelmed by how many people were breathing on me. Okay? For some of you, it's like thunderstorms, right? Jessica hates thunderstorms, especially after what happened in Tennessee a couple weeks ago. Last week when the thunderstorm came, Jessica was terrified of what happened Thursday night. Storms have never bothered me, but germs do. And then we find out that we are living in a day where there is a secret virus that could be in you for 14 days before anyone even knows it. And the scary part of this is, y'all, is how much we don't know, okay? If y'all start reading anything authoritative on this, you should probably become very questioning very quickly, because the good sources are telling you we just don't know, right? We just don't know. This is not the flu. This is not the common cold. There's so many unknowns right now. When you start thinking of all the unknowns and you think of how many germs could be around you at this very second, and you think about all the people that you come in contact with, and you think about all the people that you could give this to. I saw Dudley in the hospital on Tuesday. My mind starts to think, what if I had secretly been carrying this in me and I gave this to Dudley? Do you think Dudley's going to live if he gets this? My children, what if I've given it to my children? I know the infant mortality rate seems to be low, although I think China's lying about some of this. But what if I've given this to one of my little boys who, for 2 weeks of their life, when they were first entered this earth, couldn't even breathe? Brethren, it's scary times that we're facing. And if I'm being very honest, it took a lot of courage to come this morning. Because I know I was going to be in a room with people who possibly have a virus on them. But brethren, when I reflect on Revelation 6 and Revelation 7, here's what I learned from this text. Sword and famine and pestilence and beast have always been at work in God's creation since sin first entered this earth. And until Jesus comes back on that white horse and conquers death and destruction and despair, will be the story of our lives. It should neither surprise us nor should it shock us. But we should find hope in knowing that our God has saved us and delivered us, to where this does not have to be the final call of the Christian, nor must this be our final destiny. But if the virus takes us, our souls will be held under the altar. Verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black and sackcloth, and full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich, and the powerful, and everyone slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand?" When the sixth seal is opened, a great earthquake comes. Now, for those of you that have studied Revelation with me, you'll know I think this earthquake is very important to understanding the whole book of Revelation. The seals, the trumpets, and the bowls all end with a great earth-shattering earthquake. This is pointing us to God's future day of wrath, when he will execute judgment on the whole earth. As you read verse 12 through 17, these are terrifying verses, right? People are asking for mountains to fall on them that they may be hidden from God's wrath. Is this the destiny that awaits each of us? Praise be to God, it's not. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind may blow on the earth or against any tree. Then I saw another, and ascending from the rising of the sun, the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. It's interesting, as judgment comes, God promises a hope to be given to his people. Now, this again comes from Ezekiel. Okay, I'm not going to take the time to do it. But Ezekiel chapter 5 recounts this sealing, where again, in coming judgment, God will send an angel to seal his servants, to seal the faithful, that they may be protected from the coming wrath of God. Again, God seals 144,000 from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, who are these 144,000? I'll actually deal with this in another sermon. let me deal with this in another sermon, because it's fascinating as you trace what's going on here. Very briefly, I'll tell you, it seems that this is an army. If you look back to the book of Numbers and you look at the numbering and the wording that is used in Numbers with the army, and you look at verse 5 through verse 8, this likewise is an army that's being sealed for God's purposes, eventually for that coming battle in Revelation 19. Such as a small hint, but we can study that another time. Continue to verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, tribe, and peoples, and languages, standing before the throne of God and the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might, seven things no less, must be given to our God forever and ever. Amen." After the Seven seals have been broken. Well, the seventh will come in chapter 8. After six of the seals have been broken, the seventh will be opened with silence. Judgment has come to the earth. The great day of God's wrath has come, and God has sealed and protected his righteous. John then looks up, and what does he see? He sees a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Here's the second point I'd like to leave you with, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. I'm sure, like me, you have done quite a bit of reading this last week about social distancing, a phrase I had never heard of before. But it now seems as though this is the key phrase of the week, is social distancing. I think Daniel's been practicing this for 43 years, right? Can you get together with close family members? Can you get within 6 feet of people? Do you need to get a big donut like that guy did in Italy and put it around you? What is social distancing? But here's the thing I've noted in all of these. We're driving each other apart. The best article I've read about this whole thing compared this to hurricanes. Whenever I was down in Texas last year, the congregation in Mauriceville had been taken away by the hurricane that had come in a couple of years prior. It was like 75% of the homes were destroyed. The other 25% had to be totally repaired. The church building itself had to be completely rebuilt. The church, I think, had to suspend services for like 2 to 3 months as people went to different states to stay with family members. It was crazy. Everyone I had dinner with had to talk to me about the hurricane and just the effect that the flood itself had had on them. But I noted as I talked to them, it had brought people together. Because I heard stories like a brother who knew of a 90-year-old man living by himself in a trailer who that night went over and got him so that he wouldn't pass away in it. I heard of people with emergency generators helping the elderly who needed breathing machines or whatever it was and using their generators not for their own self but for others. I heard of many great sacrifices and many great acts. And this has been the news of the week. Stay away from everybody that you can. Sword brings people together, right? Whenever you as a nation can come together, beast drives people together. We're not one of them. Famine can even bring people together. Let's figure this out together. Natural disaster can bring people together. Pestilence drives people apart. Brethren, we have to remember that we are not individuals. We are part of a community. Right? We are part of a community. And that is one of the greatest blessings of being in the church. You think of how many people in Louisville are not going to experience a change in their week from social distancing. How many people are not going to come in contact with any fewer people? That's just the way they live their life. But we get to be a part of a community. That is a foreshadow of what will come in the true day, when those from every tribe, language, and nation come together around the throne of God. What we have here is mere allusion to the full substance that will come in eternity. But brethren, I think the thing that we have to keep in mind is we do have many here that are going to be distanced. Norman and Justine, God forbid they were to catch this. God forbid Captola catches this. We may have some members that need help with groceries. We may have members that need help with basic needs. Are we going to be the community that breaches the fear of our culture for the sake of love? No greater command is there than a man should love another. Because when you do that, you love your God. Brethren, the days before us are uncertain. They're unknown. Will we be like Italy in a month? Will we be like South Korea? I don't know. I don't know. I hope we as a nation end up like South Korea. I hope it. but we could end up like Italy in a month. How will we, as the called, as the saints, as the people of God, respond? One of the elders addressed me and said, "Who are these, clothed in white robes?" Remember Zechariah 3? "And from where do they come?" I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of their throne will be their shepherd." And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let's pray together. Our God, we know, and I pray that we do not forget in the days ahead, that you are a sovereign God. Jacob, have you loved? Esau, have you hated? You have compassion on who you will and mercy on who you will. And your will alone is unchanging. Father, as we have learned of your righteousness and your sovereignty from Romans 9, and we have been reminded of your sovereignty and your power from Revelation 6 and 7. Father, I pray that each of us come to a greater faith in you, not in spite of, but because of the trials that are ahead. Father, your saints in the first days of the church experienced suffering and death by famine, sword, pestilence, and beast. And Father, we are not so arrogant in our 21st century technological advancements to think that we are above that. But Father, I pray that each of us are humble enough to recognize that as we live out the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, that such may be our fate. And if so, we will be taken under the altar, and your hand will protect us until the day that the Lamb comes and ransoms this earth, and all of the righteous will be brought up to him, and together we will sing your praises forevermore, and we will get to drink of living water. Father, increase our faith, increase our love. May we always look to you. Through the Holy Lamb we pray. Amen. Well, if you're using your songbook, you can be getting it out at this time. Thank you all for your attention this morning. You know what's most exciting to me about that text that we just read? There's coming a day when the Lamb will shepherd us to living water. Now, you all know this. What is that living water? Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 47, all prophesy. The Spirit is that living water. John 7, verses 37 through 39 make it abundantly clear. Andy reminded us so well in the Lord's Supper this morning that it's by the Spirit's action that we have any knowledge of the Lamb 2,000 years later. Sword, pestilence, famine, and beast have wiped out so many cultures and so much understanding, but the Spirit has maintained our understanding of God and the Lamb. And there'll be a time where we in part now drink of Spirit, but we will be brought before the throne and be told, "Drink of living water." What a day that will be. Brethren, this last week, as our nation has rushed to buy toilet paper, I pray that we have had other concerns, that we have come to recognize the brevity of life, the seriousness of life, and the ubiquity of suffering And that those have reminded us that our greatest need is not toilet paper, but it's the blood of the Lamb. If anyone needs to respond and come forward this very morning, please do so as we stand and sing.